comfortable in here. It's 68. The thermostat says 68. Just by kind of an attachment to the announcements, because I got it in late, but last week, Nate took it upon himself to check out the volunteer list up front, and one of those was to check the propane levels, and so he checked it, and it was low. It was to the point where it might have been cold this morning, but we called Crab Oil. They came out very close to the holiday, and now we're comforted by his. So if I could just boast on him for a little bit. Thank you, Nate, for taking that ambition. And let that be just a little reminder to the rest of you. If the Lord puts it on your heart to look at what can be done around the church, we of course appreciate your efforts. If you turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, with God's help, we're going to see a very dark hour in the soul of Jesus Christ. And my hope is that in seeing Jesus' love for you, that you would see him. While we're turning to Lamentations, I'll just read from, this is Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Very familiar verse. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. What's inspiring is God invites us to share in his lowest moments through his word. Thank you, Tim.
You're welcome.
His lowest moments, and it was already alluded to in our Sunday school hour. When we're at our low point, we're not bells and whistles. Hey, look at me, look at me, look at what's going on in my life. No, we're... Let me hide under a rock. Let me lick my wounds. Let me deal with this my own way. That's very natural. That's very comfortable for me. And it having recently been married, I can see the how unhealthy that is for your partner, for those closest to you to have to go through that of you pushing them away. You know, what God does in his example is he allows you to see into those high and low points in his life. Continuing in that thought, in Luke 24:46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into..." So I'm setting the stage here for what we'll be reading in Lamentations 3. And this was another familiar verse. So Jesus from the cross says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So after he was high and lifted up on that faithful cross, he became a man divided. The Father, we'll read in Lamentations, ripped him into pieces. I can only begin to imagine a fraction of that torment of being torn apart. We get little glimpses of it in our day-to-day life where we might desire to be in the Word, but we're getting pulled away to things that we don't want to do, to work, to punch in a clock, to cleaning the dishes, to maybe to something that we actually do want to do, like build with Legos or something. But we're constantly getting pulled. We're never present because we're thinking, what should I be doing? And we get just a little glimpse of that being pulled apart. But we get a great full view of that torment in Lamentations chapter 3. So contextually, what's going on here in Lamentations 2, Jeremiah is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem, and is so often the case, these prophets through their life experience are brought low, are squeezed, and in that torment, they're able to prophesy of things that have happened or things that will come.
Amen.
So I guess I would just ask, why don't you look for Christ here? You may find him. In the very first verse of chapter 3 in Lamentations, I am the man that hath seen affliction. And I'll just stop there to just thank God for the instructions that we get in how to preach from Pastor. He had previously said during that last song, look through these verses, see if God doesn't show you one more thing. And just today, I'm seeing it may have been an autocorrect with my word processor. It may have been a difference between eSword and the King James Bible. But those first three letters, I-A-M, and the Bible as I read it here, it's all capitalized. But in my notes here, I see I and then lowercase A-M. And that just... That can make a big difference if you recall in the Old Testament reference, I am that I am. That's all capitalized. It's an acknowledgement of deity. And we see that even in this very first verse here, very plain as day. So please, there are three other proofs we'll get to early. I'd ask that you consider them in hopes that you would consider this to be Christ's experience. Continuing, I am the man. It was interesting in the men's meeting this past Wednesday, we had a consideration of manlyhood. What is it to be a man? And Thaddeus Kuntz brought up a great reference to Pilate saying, behold the man, in reference to Jesus Christ. So we see, again, another reference being made here. That's John 3:19, if you wanted to search that out. Continuing in, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Who else would need to be brought into darkness? Who do you know that doesn't naturally find darkness? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. No one else I know needs turn by turn direction on how to sin, only Jesus Christ. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. So if you'll consider Christ's soul in hell being portrayed here, you're going to find three characters. You're going to find a he, H-E, which I believe to be the Father in heaven. You're also going to find the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which I believe to be the Spirit of Christ, and he's going to have an interchange, a conversation with those parties. So if you'll think through this, he being the Father and the Lord being the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I think you'll gain tremendous insight into his darkest hour. In verse 4, the stage begins to be set. We get to see a picture of what hell will be like. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. If you'd just back up with me to verse 6, the second half of that reads, as they that be dead of old. Consider this in the most literal sense, without any poetic devices. What is being said here? The dead of old. Where do the dead of old go? To hell. To Abraham's bosom. They're suburbs of each other, if you'll pardon the the euphemism. They're very close to each other.
Right.
Continuing in verse 9, the second half reads, "He hath made my paths crooked," that innocent sin offering. Now in verse 10, we see that second character, the Father in heaven. "He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places." Now, if you were, there's Outdoor Channel, there's books written on hunting these fierce predators, and they all begin with preparation. You don't go into a bear hunt, you know, blind, like, I got my pocket knife with me, I'm fine. No, but you don't. A great preparation goes into hunting a fierce predator, but those that are surprised, are caught off guard amongst these predators, they do not survive. Much like fighting God, you don't stand a chance fighting God.
Amen.
In verse 11, "He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate." And so we see that pulling apart. Christ on the cross, he commended his spirit, but it required a great force to pull apart that soul and spirit. And the Father here obliges and sees that it's done. "He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrows. He hath caused the arrows of my quiver to enter into my reins." To enter into my reins. I got ahead of myself. In verse 11 we see, "He hath made me desolate." And I want to focus on that word desolate for a minute, because I think it goes beyond loneliness. It goes beyond being by yourself. It acknowledges the lack of resources. You have no hope in desolation. You don't have anything to MacGyver to put together to save yourself. You are desolate. There is no hope in a desolate situation. You don't have team members. You have all the problems that come with being alone. But beyond that, you don't have anything at your disposal to make use of. Okay, in verse 13, "He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins." And why did he do that? He removed control. You think hell is going to be a party, all my friends are going to be there. But you're no longer in control. You're into your movements. We'll see a forced praising of God later. We'll see we've already seen there's no way out. You're penned in. You're not going anywhere that you want to be. You've lost control. In verse 14, "I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day." And that song, we'll see that song and music in verse 63. If you jump from 13 to verse 63, we see, "Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music." I don't think it takes a great imagination to paint this picture of Jesus Christ being the most popular person in hell, to be surrounded by other worms, and to have that Savior be top of mind, that between the cries of pain, a call for help, a call out to their Savior, Jesus, Jesus. And we see in other parts of Scripture that every knee will bow to that name, that as you call that dying hope, there is no hope in hell, but that eternal longing for Jesus Christ, that as you call out for Jesus, that no longer are you in control of your members, all around you, the multitude, this rock concert like packed of people all bow to the name of Jesus Christ, and then they're back up again to shout and cry for the pain, the eternal fire that is hell. It's not going to be a place that you want to be in. Let's go back to verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. That word drunken, I remember my first or second year living in the dorms at UB as a prank. Someone had taken these Duff chicken wings, which are like a local delicacy where they specialize in making things hot. And they have like the hottest wing that they have is called, the hottest flavor is called suicide. It's not something that you want to partake in. And so someone being funny took a container that said mild and put those suicide wings into the mild container and just left it out in a common area so anyone could get to it. Well, I can't remember if it's 2 or 4 o'clock, but a half an hour after all the bars close in Buffalo, a drunk bus comes to the dorms. And so this drunken person comes and thinks, wow, like, how fortunate. And so to top off his night, he has what he thinks is going to be a delicious mild wing, only to find a burning fire in his mouth. And there's a problem in that that pepper it soaks into your hands, and so you wash that off. And you think you're okay, but you have a natural reaction. You're tearing up, and so he rubs that pepper into his eye, and so now this drunk who has no control over his emotions spends it was obnoxiously long amount of time crying in a stall about, why would you do that? Why? Why? And just on repeat, it's like, bro, get over it, right? that drunken with wormwood here, we see there isn't going to be a pharmacy in hell where you can get sedated, you can get your mood under control. You're going to, like, that person next to you is going to be crying to Jesus, and you're going to be like, bro, get over it. We're in hell. Like we sealed our fate. Oh, God. But that drunkenness, it carries with it a lack of control of your emotions. And verse 16, he hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And verse 17, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And so now we see that third part of this conversation, the Spirit of Christ. And if we tarry there for a moment, we can see that in that Spirit of Christ is strength and hope. Do you see that? In verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Is humbled in me. So what is the cost of humility? Well, we see here the cost of humility is a remembrance of those low times, of your affliction, of your misery, of your wormwood and gall. How did you handle those situations where you were actually tried? That is what humbles you. And that's been a kind of a topic we've been tarrying on for a few weeks now, that humility. Thinking of how we fared so well when things were going good, when, you know, we had ideal weather conditions and everything was going according to plan and everything was running on time. That's just you maintaining. That's you doing what you're supposed to. But those times when you're pressed, when you're at your wit's end, how did you handle those moments? That thinking on that will bring humility. It's a great chapter, and I hope you'll take some time to read it in that context of those three persons conversing one to another. A corner is turned, and my notes fail me. A corner is turned where God begins to think on those my goodness, it's right here. Okay. Verse 21. This I recall, I being the soul of Jesus Christ, I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. So now we see how he's going to handle, how the soul of Jesus Christ is going to handle those times when things are not going well, when evil has beset him, not for reasons that he's done, but just it rains on the just and the unjust. I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And so he begins to think on those things that he remembers from the Word of God. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's jump to verse 44. As he renews his strength in thinking of those truths of the Word of God, he begins to lift himself up. And we see here in verse 44, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass. You are our. No longer is he concerned with himself and his position, but our, those that would come to self, that would come to salvation, that have been seeking him, those that will escape this hellfire. No, his prayers begin to focus on that, on beyond his circumstance to the work of he in hell. And so he begins a prayer. He begins to pray the soul of Christ to his spirit. In verse 50, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. So he begins to pray to his spirit in heaven for us. Verse 56, thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou doest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. So his prayer was answered from the depths of hell. It's only a matter of time till he's transcended into paradise and then up to heaven. But in the interim, and we'll close with this, these last three verses, we see from the depths of hell, what does Jesus' soul ultimately desire from his spirit? Verse 64, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. What Jesus wants is that you would not be numb. You would not be numb to having placed him there by the works of your and mine hands. And to what end? That you would be crucified with him. For if you were crucified, you can rise in the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.